the book of Daniel. After finishing the book of Revelation, you see, you have to do them together. You really do. If you go to seminary, if you go to Bible college, you're going to find that you'll study them together. Daniel, Revelation, Revelation, Daniel, always together. Because they kind of fill in each other's blanks, although there aren't that many blanks. They really help to get a grasp, to get a picture of how it all fits, of all of human history. And that's a lot to cover, and we're going to cover that in simple 11 chapters. There are 12 chapters, but 11 covers it all, and 12, he just ties it all up. Those of you that hated history, this really only takes just a short time. You'll be thrilled with it. You know, the holy city, we saw the new Jerusalem come down from heaven. And the river flows from the throne of God, passing by the tree of life. You remember? No more curse there. No more flooding. No more suffering. No more ugliness. No more anything like that. The curse is gone. But you must be born again. You must be born again. You've got to know the one who made you. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. When people ask you, what religion are you? You know your answer. I am no religion at all. I'm not religious. It's a relationship I have with Jesus by grace through faith. And anyone can have it. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be handsome or beautiful. You don't have to be rich. Every one of us qualifies by just surrendering our hearts and saying yes to the Lord. Now, just a little bit of background, the book of Daniel. Before we even start it, just a little background, some history, which you probably know, but it's good to be reminded. It helps us put some of the puzzle pieces in, so the picture makes better sense to us. You see, Egypt, way back, Egypt and Syria, the Assyrians, were trying to form an alliance together. And Israel knew that that would be death to her. So King Josiah, do you remember King Josiah? You know, he became king at 8 years old. Can you see yourself as queen or king at 8? I could if there were crayons and Play-Doh you could eat. Yeah, I could have. But can you imagine being 8 years old and you're the king? King Josiah was a godly king, a good king. He trusted God. He got rid of most of the false worship. He was a good king. Well, King Josiah knew that if the Egyptians and the Assyrians got together, they would probably attack Israel. That's what they had been up to. So what he did was King Josiah went out to stop the Egyptian army. And he was defeated. And remember, King Josiah was killed in that battle. As you remember reading 2 Kings, what, 23? The Egyptians did go ahead and form that alliance with the Assyrians. And Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, he placed Jehoahaz on the throne. Jehoahaz was one of Josiah's sons. So now the king of Egypt is really in charge, and he puts the one on the throne he wants to control. Jehoahaz later was replaced by his brother Jehoiakim. I know that you've seen this in 1 and 2 Kings and in 1 and 2 Chronicles. I know this is review, but still, here's the history. Here's what's going on. So now Jehoiakim is the king. Now, both Josiah's sons were wicked boys. They did not love the Lord. They didn't serve the Lord. They didn't do the things that were pleasing in God's sight. They were not like their father, Josiah. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he came against Israel as was prophesied, as Israel was told that he would. While Jehoiakim was the king, Nebuchadnezzar came against Israel in September of 605 B.C. He surrounded the city, he subdued the city, he did not breach the wall, nor did he enter the city and destroy. He just took control of the city is what he did. And he left. And when he left that first time there in 605 to 604, when he left, he took a few captives with him. Not huge numbers, but quite a few captives, thousands. Among those thousands were Daniel and his three friends. They were part of the very first captives to ever be taken from Israel into Babylon. Daniel would have been 16, maybe 17 years old. Just a kid. If you're 16, you don't feel like a kid, but you know what I mean. Well, Jehoiakim died, and King Nebuchadnezzar replaced him. With his uncle. So they're still relatives. Now when you read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, sometimes you get confused because they'll say his son, when really all it meant was a grandson or a near relative. Well, Jehoiakim dies. Jehoiakim takes his place, and Jehoiakim rebels, and he's replaced by his uncle, or their uncle. The second time that Nebuchadnezzar came in, right before he replaced Jehoiakim, he surrounded the city again. He subdued the city once more. But he didn't breach the wall. And he didn't tear the city down. He just put the king to death and replaced him with his uncle, Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the uncle. But the second time around, remember the first time he took a few thousand. And Daniel was part of that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his buddies. But the second time they surrounded Jerusalem, it was at that time, as you recall from reading through Scripture, that he took 50,000 more captives. 50,000 more. Among those 50,000 was a guy that you know very well, a prophet named Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote the words of the Lord there while he was a captive in Babylon. He was part of the second captivity, they call it. The first captives came along the first time Nebuchadnezzar was in. The second time there was rebellion, he came and took 50,000. Ezekiel was part of those. And he put old Zedekiah there. Zedekiah in 588, or around 588, he rebelled. So here's the third time, as you recall from history, King Nebuchadnezzar has to come back to the land, bring all the armies, and he's getting fed up with this little place called Israel, especially the city of Jerusalem. He says, you know, this is just too little of an area to be such a headache. So this time he surrounds the city, and King Zedekiah is in there, since the king rebelled. He surrounds the city, laid siege to it for 3 years, three full years it takes him. He breaches the wall. His armies go in and completely destroy the city. They burn. They completely crush it. The temple is completely destroyed. King Zedekiah is brought outside the wall because he tries to escape. He's brought outside the wall. His sons are brought before him and they are put to death right in front of him. And then they put his eyes out. So the last thing the king sees is his sons dying. That's the last thing he sees. He put his eyes out, take him captive into Babylon. Now there is no more Israel. There is no more Jerusalem. It's all gone. And for 70 years, they're going to remain in captivity there in the land known as Babylon. So there's your history. But you see, Daniel, about 15, 16, 17 years old, some of the first captives in Daniel and his friends. And so let's see, what else do we want to know about it? We want to know this. The book of Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., approximately 520 to 530 B.C. Long time ago. Because of the date of its writing, scholars believe Daniel couldn't have written it. The reason they believe Daniel could have written it is because, you see, if it was really written in 520, 530 B.C., then everything that it writes about is future. And it is so accurate that scholars say that is impossible. No one can predict the future that accurately. Therefore, Daniel could not have written this. Because Daniel lived during this time. It had to be somebody who wrote, after Antiochus Epiphanes. It had to be somebody who wrote after him. 160 A.D. or B.C. or something like that. Because they don't believe in what do we call predictive prophecy. Scholars Say, it can't be. It's predicted so perfectly, it's impossible that someone can predict the future. What they're saying is either there's no God, or that God is not capable of communicating to his people. I disagree with that. I have no problem believing that Daniel wrote it, but I have to admit to you I have cheated. I read the New Testament. Any of you ever read that? Check it out. Because God in the New Testament said Daniel wrote it. Is that good enough for you? Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus, in what we call the Olivet Discourse, he's speaking there while he's on the Mount of Olives looking back at Jerusalem. And this is what he says, Matthew 24, 15. Jesus says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," ready? "Spoken of by the prophet Daniel, when you see it stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand." He goes on to say, "Run away, flee." Jesus, God Almighty, just said, Daniel spoke about the abomination of desolation. When you see that, get out of Dodge, run. Where did Daniel speak about the abomination of desolation? Daniel chapter 9. That means Jesus believes Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. So do I. And I have no doubt that God knows the future and could communicate it to you so that you could write it down and it would be perfectly accurate. Did you know that some people don't believe in predictive prophecy? In other words, prophecy that predicts the future. Listen closely. 1/4 of the Bible is predictive prophecy. 1/4. Well, let me rephrase that. 1/4 of the Bible was predictive prophecy. A lot of it's come to pass already. Accurately, perfectly. Messiah has come. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. God said he would do that. Go back and read Isaiah. Yeah, God can tell the future. And we have here Daniel writing in the 6th century before Jesus Christ. We have Daniel lay out all of human history before it happens. From Daniel forward, before it takes place. Wow. Another thing to note, and then we'll begin the book, that this book, Daniel, was written in 2 languages originally. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 all the way up to verse 3, and then chapter 8 and following were all written in Hebrew, which is Daniel's homeland language, the common language of the Israelites, the Jews. But chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, verse whatever it is, 28, were written in Aramaic. The same language would be Chaldean. Some might even say Syriac. Same language, Aramaic. The common language of the entire Babylonian kingdom. The common language of the world, in other words, was Aramaic. The common language of the Jews was Hebrew. That's amazing to me. He writes in Hebrew, and he writes it in Aramaic, so others could read it as well. And he predicts all of history before it takes place. He predicts the Antichrist. And by the way, the Antichrist hasn't shown up yet. That's still predictive prophecy. It's still future. Not far. Still future. What an amazing book. He's going to tell you the day that Messiah will come. Did you know that those that study to be rabbis will not study the book of Daniel? As a matter of fact, they are forbidden from it because it predicts the day Messiah will come. And they reject Jesus. He made it on that day, by the way. We'll talk about that. But that's way till chapter 9. You'll have to sit through the rest first. Here's chapter 1, though. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Remember Jehoiakim, one of the sons of Josiah, King Josiah. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that would be Babylon area, to the house of his God, And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Notice he took some of the treasures from God's holy temple, put them over into his false God's house. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Here is where Daniel and his friends were taken captive, about 605 B.C. God told his people that this was going to happen. He warned them. And the false prophets continued to say during Jeremiah's time, the false prophets continued to say, not going to happen. Everything's roses and rainbows. It's all peace, peace, peace. And God says, they say peace, but there is no peace. The prophets are lying. Remember when Micaiah was in jail and there were over 400 prophets telling the king, go out to war. Go out to war. You're going to win it. They brought Micaiah. Jehoshaphat says, is there a real prophet of God here? You got these 400. Well, is that enough? No, I'd like somebody else's. Well, we got one more, but he's in prison. He never says anything nice. Who is it? Micaiah. Bring him out. Micaiah comes out, and there's 400 that say, I've just been with the Lord, and the Lord says, go for it. Micaiah, all by himself, out of prison, goes, you go out there, you'll die. You're a dead man. Who would you listen to? 400 people who say they just heard from the Lord, or one guy who's dirty and just came out of jail? Don't? Yeah, I know who you'd listen to, and we'd be wrong, wouldn't we? The one guy was right. The false Jeremiah said, this is the truth. And the false prophets by the thousands, no, everything's all right. God said, don't listen to him. But all the people listened to him and got in trouble. So now, some of the vessels from the temple are taken. Those holy vessels used for God's honor and his glory, ransacked, taken back to Babylon, placed in the place, one of the gods' house. They have all sorts of gods there in Babylon, one of the false gods. But here's something that I still see mankind hasn't learned. Nebuchadnezzar was kind of loony. I mean, he was semi-sane. But you know, he was wise. And listen to what he says. Take some of the royal family, some of the kids, some of the children of the kings, some of the princes, some of the rulers of the nation of Israel. Take some of them, bring them back. Now you would think, you know, as modern day, you think about King Nebuchadnezzar as opposed to modern day. Here's King Nebuchadnezzar's plan. Take them, bring them here, and treat them really well. Feed them the best in the land. Educate them. What do we do with those kinds of people? Bring them over and break them. Isn't that what every army on this earth does right now? Bring them over, interrogate them, break them. You know, you can break anyone. Anyone can be broken. Pain and the right things. Anyone can be broken. But what you do is you don't really bring them to yourself. They hate you more and more. So that if they do get loose or you let them back out, what are you going to have on your hands? Yeah, right. Nebuchadnezzar says, get some. And we'll grow them up. We'll make them usable. See, just in case it doesn't really work out over there. He's got Daniel and the boys. Maybe he could send some back after they've been trained and they can run things for him. Well, it's not going to work out that way, but you can see how wise the king is. And he says, bring some of the young people back. Now, here are some qualifications. They have to be handsome or beautiful. They really have to be good looking. I would have got left out. That's sad. They have to be really healthy. Healthy and good looking. Not only that, they've got to be strong. And along with the really good looks and the strength and the health, they also have to really be educated, smart, and not just well educated, but really wise and understanding so that they are teachable. They need to learn We want to teach them our language. We want to teach them our ways so that they can be an asset to us, not a curse. They can be taught the ways of the Chaldeans and the language. You know something? Almost 200 years before Daniel chapter 1 takes place, almost 200 years, Isaiah wrote that it would happen. Listen to Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 7. Listen closely. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, the king, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." 200 years before it happens. Now let me tell you what Babylon is 200 years before Daniel. Nothing. Babylon is just little bitty nothing that no one cares about. You've got all these powers over going on here. Egypt, the Assyrians, you've got all the collective powers. But you've got Babylon that's absolutely nothing. And the Lord says, I'm telling you right now that Babylon will come over and they're going to take captive your sons, your daughters, the rulers and the kings, and they're going to take you and raise them in the palace. 200 years before it happens. Does God know? I think he does. Verse 5. The king appointed them, these captives, a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they may stand before the king. How long? 3 years. You're taken captive. Now for the next 3 years, what's the battle plan? What are we going to do with these captives? They lock them away and throw them one piece of meat and let them fight over it. And what do? No, you know what we're going to do? We're going to nourish them. The word nourish doesn't only mean feed. You nourish your children. You feed them, you clothe them, and you grow them up. You teach them how to read, how to write. They learn and they grow. That's how they're nourished. Not just in food, but in clothing and in education and in all that there is. Nourish these captives for 3 years. You know, during that time, during those 3 years, not only would they eat well, but they will be educated. Do you know they would study there in the Babylonian realm? They would study agriculture, architecture, astrology, astronomy, law, mathematics. Do you know the Babylonian community, the Babylonian kingdom, they were not fools. They were not dummies. They were very well-educated people. 600 years before Jesus Christ, these were some of the most educated on the planet. Just like the Egyptians. Did you know that the Babylonians, as well as the Egyptians, did you know that they had mathematically determined the distance of the earth from the sun? Or the distance of the sun from the earth? Mathematically, they had done that already. Did you know that the Babylonians had figured, just as the Egyptians, that the earth was round? You know, it wasn't until years and years, a few hundred years later, when Greece came in and took over, that the Greek scholars decided mathematically, no, the world's flat. The whole world knew it was round until the Greek scholars fixed that. There were very well-educated people there in Babylon. It's just like today. The whole world knows that the earth evolved. Truth is, the whole world used to know it was created until the scholars came in and changed it. But notice how it's going back. The Big Bang, they have to drop that because it doesn't fit with anything they teach. You have to get rid of it, you see, because if you keep that Big Bang theory, you don't have enough years from the time it exploded to the size that it's expanded to. You don't have enough time. And so they have to get rid of that theory now. That's been in books and it's been theory now. And we find out it was theory to begin with. Got to drop it. Now they're starting to say, we don't know that this evolution holds anything. Secular scholars say, so I think we're going to have to say, ready for this? Intelligent design. You can't say God, Somebody smarter than me figured it out. That's everybody, dude. We're talking about God. God. They can't say that. Possibility of intelligent design. When the truth is, we all know God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Well, very educated. Very educated. So these guys, Daniel and his friends, are going to receive the best education that is available on the planet for that day. They're going to the biggest, the best university that there is at that time in the world, University of Babylon. We call it UOB. Or UB. Daniel and his friends could live a life of luxury. You eat what the king eats. Well, what does the king eat? Well, I don't exactly know every bit of it, but I can tell you this, it's the best of what there is. I hope it wasn't caviar. But the king ate well. And these captives are fed that well. And they're going to be trained for 3 years to stand before the king. Now look at verse 6. Now among those, the captives, were the children of Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gave him Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Okay, here's what's going on. We're going to train you in our ways. Yeah, you're Hebrew now, but when we're done with you, you're going to be as Babylonian, as Chaldean as you can get. So we want to fix this whole name issue. We're going to get rid of Hebrew names, and we want you to use Chaldean names, Aramaic names. Daniel. The word in Hebrew means God has judged. They change his name to a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, meaning may Baal, or Bel, I'm sorry, protect his life. Bel was one of the false gods of Babylon. So they call Belteshazzar, may Bel protect his life. That's Daniel. Hananiah means the Lord has been gracious. They got to give him a Babylonian name. He can't be talking about the Lord of Israel, the Lord God Almighty. So they call him Shadrach. That means literally, I am afraid of God. You see, they had so many gods. Some of their gods were vicious, evil gods. And so, you know, you got to be afraid of some of those gods. Well, so they named him, I'm afraid of God. Mishael, that's the Hebrew name. It literally means this. Who is what God is? In our language, who could you compare God to? He's incomparable. Who is what God is? Well, they changed his name to Meshach, a Babylonian name, which means this. I am despised before God. I feel better now. Little Babylonian name. What's your name? I'm hated by God. Nice to meet you. And then Azariah, that literally means the Lord has helped us, or the Lord has helped. And his name, you got to get that Hebrew out of there, you got to change it to a Babylonian. Abednego, literally a servant of Nebo. They just changed it to a G. Instead of Nebo, Nego. But that's the term that they used. Abednego. Nebo was another one of their gods that they worshipped. So I'm a servant of Nebo. So you see, you get the Hebrew out of them, and you put the Babylonian into them. You feed them well, you treat them nice, you grow them up, and by the time they're at the age where they can really oversee, they're your buddies. They like you, you like them, they've been there a long time, and you can count on them. If you have to send them back to their own land, they'll do your bidding. That's the plan. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Boy, oh boy, is that full of Bible study. First of all, look at the humility and the respect he shows to this prince of the eunuchs. he respectfully, he asks permission to not eat the food that the king eats. Why? The king eats the best. But the truth is, some of it was forbidden by the word of God because of what it was, you know, the pork or some of the other foods were forbidden. Number two, some of the things had been offered to those false gods. And he knew that that was something he didn't want to be a part of. So in his heart, he purposed, the Bible says. This was the life of luxury. Do you know how many people right today would love to live this life? What do you want to eat? Anything? Or I'll just bring it all over. You know, they hand you a menu and you don't look at it. You hand it back and say, I'll take one of each. And I'll decide what I want. Just bring it all and what I don't eat, you throw it out and tomorrow there'll be more. The life of luxury. Easy street. Look how many people want to get there. Is that in New Orleans? No. Always wanting just to relax, kick back, be comfortable. Easy street. Life of luxury. You were 16 years old and somebody took you into the fanciest house in town and said, you can live here for the next 3 years and you can have anything you want to eat and drink. You might have said, whoa, dude. Okay. Like, did I win the lottery or something? What happened? Notice Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He's 16 or 17 years old when he's taken captive. He takes a stand for the Lord. Now, I want you to know something. He didn't just get captured and say, guys, we're in deep trouble. We better get born again. We're living in Babylon now. I don't know what we better act. We start acting right. We better become Christians. That's what most Christians do. They just go on living any way they want to, and then they're right deep in the middle of it, and they go, whoa, I better straighten out, man. I better read my Bible. I better pray. You know what this verse is telling us? He purposed in his heart. When? Way before there was Babylon in his mind. Way before Babylon. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. That's something that was in his heart way before he knew he'd be a captive in Babylon. Don't you get it? You know, some things have just happened in America where people have lost everything they have. They didn't have much to begin with, but they've lost it all. And when that happens, I notice, and probably you've been around that kind of thing, they're at ground zero, or they're in the southern part of the United States. When that happens, what's in the heart really truly comes out. Have you ever noticed that about people? I mean, what's in there really just comes out full force. Some people do everything they can to serve each other. Some people rape and murder and steal and say, what a shot. I got this TV. I'm watching a guy. He's dragging a big screen TV on something that rolls through water. And I'm thinking, he has nowhere to live. What is he going to do with that? What do you do with it? What, do you carry it on a helicopter with you? Can we take this TV? No, because where you're going at the stadium there, they don't have cable. What are you going to do with that? I don't know, but it's mine. Got it for free, you know. We're going to sell it to the guy over there who has no food. He's not going to buy that. But what's in people's hearts usually comes through loud and clear, and you start to see what the world is made of. And now you see what Daniel's made of. I'm not going to do that. That would go against my Lord. That would defile me in the presence of God. I know what his word is. He's 16, 17 years old, and he knows God's word. He knows this isn't pleasing to God, and I don't want to do this. He determined in his heart before the trouble started. Christian, that's what we have to do. It's not this, I'm going to put my mind to it. This has to be a heart issue that you give your life over now to the Lord. Now, before anything happens, because it could rain in your neighborhood. Notice that water and wind and heavy rains. A couple of guys from Iraq who were over there serving on the news night before last said, this is worse than anything we saw in Iraq. The damage is like people have dropped huge bombs all over this land. And it's bigger, supposedly. The devastation is larger than the size of England. Have you purposed in your heart now? I will serve the Lord by the power, by your power, Lord, by your strength. I will serve you. I'm telling you, if you don't now, and it rains and floods tomorrow, you won't be ready. Daniel purposed in his heart. We call it commitment. Commitment is always necessary before the trouble starts. Before the trial begins, the commitment must be there. I must belong to him now, so that if there's trouble tomorrow, I'll look directly to him and trust him in it all the way through. There's no panic. There's no fear. There's uncertainty, but the uncertainty is not in the Lord. The uncertainty is in the situation. What will happen tomorrow? I don't know, but I know the Lord will help. The Lord will deal with it. Daniel has a heart that way. You know, our world today, just as I believe Daniel's was, our world is filled with compromise. Compromise. All right, I'll give a little here. I'll give a little here. We'll take a little there. And we'll just compromise. We'll work through all this. It'll be all right. Compromise is defeat. You lose when you compromise. God gave Israel the land. Israel just a little while back gave up land that God says is yours to compromise because they're calling it the roadmap to peace. Do you really believe for one second that that will lead to any peace? I don't think they believed it either. I think that they're under pressure and they said, okay, the roadmap to peace, we'll give you this. And what was the immediate response once it was empty? They're destroying that place called Gaza. Well, the immediate response was, now we want this and we want that. Well, we're not giving it up. Well, then you'll die. Wait a minute. Where's the old roadmap to peace thing? You got to be kidding. Compromise is always defeat. You compromise in your walk and you will find yourself separated. No, you still belong to God, but separated. Your walk is no good. You've drifted from God. You're not sure how you got there. And it was a simple act of compromise. And Daniel says, I can't do that, but I'm asking permission respectfully. I'm under your authority. So I ask you to allow me not to have the diet that the king eats. Compromise is defeat. You go down this slope that is so slippery when you step into compromise. You are moving so fast, you know you're headed for a severe jolt or fall. And you know something else, and you've heard me say this, but it's true. Compromise is always more comfortable than commitment, isn't it? Always. Let's compromise. Let's look for an easier road. Let's try. Nobody likes waves. Let's just don't make any waves. Let's just look for an easy road. And so compromise is much more comfortable than commitment. When you commit, now you've got a problem on your hands. You've stood up for the Lord. You've taken a position. Now you're going to be attacked for that position. In our world, you take a stance against what is called sin, and you are immediately blasted. Immediately. And attacked not just from one area, but from all sides. So the easy thing to do is just be quiet. Just don't, you know, there's a verse here, Pastor Bob. Don't read that. You're going to offend so many people. They might leave church, or they'll turn their radio off. So just don't even skip the verse. Just skip it. That's compromise. When the Lord says, this is sin, we just repeat it and agree it's sin. You say some things are sin and you've got large, powerful, rich groups of people that don't like you anymore instantly. And you will get emails and threatening letters and phone calls and the works. Now I get threatening letters and phone calls and I am nobody. Imagine what the big guys get. Who are nationwide ministers. Imagine those who stand for the Word of God, the pressures that they must be under for just standing up and telling the truth. It's illegal in Canada. Can't tell the truth anymore. You can't speak out so many things. It's hate crime. But Daniel, at 16 to 17 years old, was number one, committed to the Lord. Number two, a courageous young man. And I'm sure that's because of the Holy Spirit. He was committed. He was determined. And this was a brave, courageous thing to do. Asking permission to not eat. This would defile me. This goes against what I believe the Lord wants for me. So I'm asking your permission to not do it. Look at the response. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, verse 10, I fear my lord the king. I'm afraid of the king who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Let's say that in English. First, he really liked this Daniel kid. Let me read what the verse says. Now the Lord had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the chief or the prince of the eunuchs. Do you hear that? I don't know this Daniel really well, but I like him. He's a good kid. He's honest. I just like him. I like his attitude. I like what he's about. I don't know him, but I like the kid. Why? I don't know. God did that. God on Daniel's behalf. See, Daniel has a heart after God. And didn't God promise to take care of those who would just trust him? Just trust me. I'll hold you up. Listen to me. Trust me. Jesus says to Peter, oh, you have little faith. Why didn't you just trust? You could walk with me on the water. Come on out. Trust me, I will take care of you. And the Lord brings Daniel into good favor. And so Daniel says, I'd like to not eat that food. And he goes, Daniel, you know, kid, I love you, man. You're a good kid. I like you. But I got to tell you, I'm afraid of the king. If I don't feed you this, and man, you come out looking kind of weak, then the king's going to cut my head off. I'm scared. I don't need my head cut off, Daniel. You got to understand the position I'm in. Then Daniel said to Melzar, who was the priest of the eunuchs, verse 11, and said Daniel, Hananiah, he was set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel says to him, prove, test your servants. Let's do a test. I beg you, 10 days, excuse me, let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon in front of you, before you, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's food. And as you see, deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Daniel says, let's do a test. Let's just do a test. For 10 days, let us eat our diet. Pulse would be literally vegetables and grain. Was he afraid to eat meat? No, the Israelites were allowed to eat meat, but there were certain meats that he didn't want to eat because they were forbidden. Certain meats he didn't want to eat because they might have been offered to idols. He didn't want to defile himself or take the chance. So he said, let us eat the grain and the vegetables and give us 10 days. And here's faith. Look at the trust that Daniel has in God. 10 days, you feed us our regular diet. Then you bring us together with all these others and you look at us and you make the decision. Whatever you say at that point is law. You got it? Now, you see, you can imagine somebody nowadays, Christian, all right, we'll do this, but if you tell me this, nah, I'm not going to. No, listen, here's a humble faith in God. Give us a test, then you look and you decide. Whatever you decide is what we'll do. Do you see the faith in God? I know my God. I trust him. I will obey him. So you look at us and you tell us. Just give us 10 days. Don't you know that's what faith really is? You put your trust, faith in the Lord. Not in people. I asked a young girl one time, she said, I really want to get married. I said, you know, marriage is a hard thing. She was 14 years old. I said, you got plenty of time. Marriage is a hard thing and you want to do this right. So let your dad choose your husband. She goes, my dad's not a Christian. Are you nuts? I said, no. Start praying now. And just let your dad tell you. When you say, I think this is one, let your dad say, I think it is too. Or no, it isn't. I said, do you trust God enough that he will choose the one for you? No. I said, there's your problem right there. It's not having a husband. Those are easy to find. They're a dime a dozen. It's trusting the Lord is where your heart needs to go to. Trusting the Lord. Oh, no, look, my dad and mom. You know, why? Because your parents hate you. You didn't know that. They do. Oh, yeah. They had you because, well, they do. They weren't thinking. And they hate you. And, boy, can't wait till you're marrying age because they want to pick the ugliest, dumbest individual and give it to you. I hope you suffer. Don't they? Yeah, that's what parents are all about. Now, that's not true at all, is it? Don't you know your parents love you and want the best for you? They really do. They would hope that you get the most beautiful, the most handsome, the richest, the smartest, the kindest. That's what they want. Just doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? Can you trust God? Daniel says, test us. Feed us the grain and the pulse, the vegetables. Let them eat all the meat and all the goodies and everything, the desserts, every bit, which should make you chubby. Let them eat that, and in 10 days, just a little over a week, we'll come together, and you look at us and look at them, and you decide, and whatever you say goes. That is faith in God, right there. We'll just leave our lives in the hands of the Lord. We trust God. Simple faith. That's how easy it is. Well, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter. Cool. In flesh. Then all the children which did eat the portion of the king's food. Then Melzar took away the portion of their food and the wine that they should drink and gave them the diet that was theirs. Pause. The grain and the vegetables. I like it. When Daniel and his friends had done their 10 days, they looked better and healthier. They didn't even need oil of Olay, you know, that makes you younger now. I notice all the commercials for all these different things that you put on bring back youth. It used to be that they just make your skin pretty. It used to be they just kept it healthy. Now everything brings back youth. That's what we need, huh? Remember how stupid we were when we were young? Let's bring it back, God. Yeah, that's a good idea. Bring it on back. No thanks. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Don't want to go there. And so, now wait a minute. You got to think about this. Are these the only four Hebrews in the crowd? No, isn't the whole crowd Hebrews? Didn't they bring all kinds of captives back? Not just four boys. They brought all kinds of captives back. But four of them determined to trust God, and they looked shinier, youthier, and healthier. Is that a word, youthier? You may quote me. They looked better than everybody with no chemicals. Why? Because grain is better for you than beef. Come on, no. Because God is better for you than anything. You get it? You see, it's not what goes into your body, Jesus says, that'll harm you. It's what comes out. These are heart issues. And that's what, Daniel, we trust our God. This isn't a matter of eating this and this and health. This is a matter of what pleases God, what blesses God, what does the Lord want for me? Whatever He wants, that's what I want too. And so, Lord, we want to obey You and we want to trust You. So, they get their own diet. Now, here's the verse that you've been waiting for, because I keep saying it. God will bless you, God will bless you, God will bless you. Where does the Bible say that? What am I talking about when I say Daniel trusted the Lord and the Lord honored that? Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 2. It may sound a little ugly at first, but listen to 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. You might want to write this down. Go back and read it. Memorize it. Remember it if you can't memorize. Just remember it. 1 Samuel 2, 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. Listen. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God never changes. Those that honor the Lord, He will honor them. In other words, I know that I can trust Him. Even though I don't know what's going to happen, or I don't understand a lot of situations, this I know. You can trust Him. Instead, we take it into our own hands. We make a mess out of it. Then we're blaming God because it's worse now than it was 2 weeks ago. We can't seem to get over it. We start to say, what's wrong with you, God? How come you're not moving? I thought you were a God of love, and I thought you were... Hold it. Trust Him. Rest in the Lord and trust Him. He honors those that honor Him. You know the promises He's given to you. By grace through faith we're saved. We belong to Him. We don't know many things. We don't know the future. But we know the one who does. Right? I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I know who brings tomorrow. What's the old one was, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. The truth is, I can put my trust. You can put your trust in the Lord. Now we say that now because we're not 20 feet underwater. But don't you understand that now's the time to say that? Now's the time to know that? Now's the time to purpose in your heart? Because if there ever comes a time when your house is 20 feet underwater, God forbid, but if it happens, you're going to know that the Lord's going to do something. The Lord will handle everything that pertains to me. What if I lose everything I have? Well, I'm going to leave it anyway. It's just, you know, maybe some people got rid of it a little early. We have to hold lightly to the things of this world because when the Lord takes some things away, you don't want Him to hurt your fingers. Just let it go. Just let it go. But why? 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 Because He loves you. And I'm not going to say M-O-U-S-E. He loves you. He knows what He's doing. Trust the Lord. Be like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Trust Him. Even when you're not sure what's happening around you, trust the Lord. Well, look at verse 17. We're almost done here. For these four children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Did you hear that? Let me ask you a question. 3 years they had to study. Do you believe that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to study? Do this? Do you believe so? And this if you think no. Do you think they had to study? Okay, well, I mean they had, you know, Daniel speaks Hebrew. And they have to learn the language, the Chaldean language, Aramaic. Did he have to learn? Hey, he wrote part of his book in the language. Did he learn the language? Yeah. Did he study, do you think? I think he did. Do you think he studied hard? Do you think he really tried? I think he had to. But still, the Bible says, and what's my point? As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now listen, yes, I study. Yes, I read the Bible. Yes, I need to know. But yet, you notice that the Lord allows me to learn, and He gives me the understanding. And there are times when I'll say something from teaching up here that I want to go and take notes on me. I think, whoa, that's right. But I can't stop because you guys would think I was weird. Yes, you spend hard time in studying. So those of you that are going to school, study hard, sure. But you notice it's the Lord who gives you the understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom. I like it. And He gave Daniel a special gift. A special ability to understand visions and dreams. It was a gift that God gave to him. Now he's going to use that coming up soon. He doesn't know it now. It's going to be years down the road, but it's going to happen. He didn't give me that gift. People come up to me and say, Pastor Bob, I got to tell you what I dreamed. And then they tell me their dream. And I go, they say, what do you think that means? And I said, you got to tell me what you ate right before you went to sleep because I'm going to try that. That's cool. No clue. But you know, for those of you who do maybe understand dreams and visions, here's something that... A little encouragement for you. You get a dream, you get this vision, go to God's Word there first. And look through God's Word before you start coming up with all these interpretations and getting weird. Well, verse 18. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, how many was that? Right, 3 years. Good, good. Remember he said, you know, and take care of them for 3 years and then bring them in before the king. So at the end of the day, at the end of the 3 years, king said that he should bring them in, that the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. He just discussed things with them, asking them questions, like a little oral board. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all manners of wisdom, or matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of the land of Babylon. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. Did you hear that? At the end of the 3 years, they bring all these students in. Remember, there were thousands of captives brought. Just these four boys aren't the only ones. We're going to deal with them. But there are many of them brought in. And who do you think came out the head of the class? Who was the smartest that there was? Could have knocked you over with a feather, huh? The ones who trusted God. Doesn't the Bible say that? The beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Beyond your years, like Daniel was, go before the Lord. Get to know the Lord. Study the Word of God. Wisdom beyond your years. God's Word. They were, the Bible says, 10 times smarter, 10 times better than all of the ones who had been studying the astrology and all that junk in the whole realm. They were 10 times. What does that? What does the Bible mean by 10 times? Literally, they were far and away ahead of all of those. Ahead of the astrologers and the medicine men and the witch doctors and the magicians and the witches and the enchanters, all the new agers, all rolled into one. They had much more wisdom and understanding than all of these people. Trusting in the Lord is so much easier and better and wiser than trusting in your horoscope. You read it and you say, should I leave my house today? I'm mad at my house. It hasn't done anything for me lately. I'm leaving you. People, hey, I'm joking, but you know, people are serious about that. I want to find a business partner who is the same sign as me. Or we have signs, one rising and one collapsing. I say, I'll work with you. I'm the sign of stupidity. I'll take it. I'll take that job. Yeah, when the moon is in the 7th house and Jupiter aligns with Mars. Yeah, we can. Yeah. And we laugh at that because we have wisdom that is so beyond that kind of garbage. God's Word. Trusting in God. Just trusting in God. When people look at you and say, you're a fool. Well, that's true because God said so. But I trust Him just the same. Why? Because He is good all the time. How do you know? Well, first, He said so when He doesn't lie. Second of all, in my life, He has shown it to be a fact. How many of you starved to death and died before you were 13 years old? Raise your hand. Just one. Who kept you from it? How many of you gave your lives to the Lord and are still sitting here saying, I know He works in my life. I know He does. How does He do it? I don't really know, and I'm not sure how He got me this far because I haven't been so cooperative. Yet still you belong to Him. Still He loves you. Still He's working. Even though you think, well, then we're going to make it another week and then we're finished. And still He does, doesn't He? We can always trust God. Always. Daniel says, I trust Him. Daniel and these young men who served the Lord, who obeyed the Lord, who trusted the Lord, they were better equipped than those who were considered the wisest in the land. And we're told here how long Daniel's going to work. Of course, remember, Daniel wrote this near the end of his life, so you got an idea anyway. But we're told here that Daniel continued till the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus, you know, the Medes and the Persians overthrew the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel didn't only serve the kings of Babylon. He served kings of the Medes and the Persians. But that overthrow took place in the year 539 B.C. You say, so what? Well, Daniel started in about 604 BC. In other words, Daniel served the kings for 69 years. He started at 17, which tells you he was in his upper 80s. Some believe he died a little after 90, 91 of years of age. And his entire life spent serving the kings. And before we close, there's something important you need to know. Daniel never forgot home. And all 65 years or 69 years in serving the kings, he wanted to go home. I'll say it again. He never forgot home, and he always wanted to go home. Now listen, he never got to go home. He died, and then the children of Israel were allowed to go back. I'll say that again because you're not getting it. He always wanted to go home, and he never got to. Christian, do you really think that we're supposed to get everything we always want in this life? Do you know that Daniel prayed three times a day and always faced toward Jerusalem? That's home. That's where the Lord's temple was. That's the land that he promised. That's where I belong. That's where my heart is, because that's the Lord's doing. Yet he never got to do it. Do you notice that even though he didn't get his way, listen, that he served the Lord his entire life? I know what it feels like to not get your way. Don't you? To hope and hope and hope that this takes place. And now, coming to the end for me, I can see it's never going to take place. But I wouldn't change anything. Just trust the Lord and serve him. There will be things that may not go your way. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. God understands that. He's going to take care of all that. But do you notice that Daniel continued to serve even though it wasn't what he wanted to be doing? Even though it wasn't what he really had hoped for his life, he served and did his best and trusted God all the way through. We may not get everything we want, but a lot of things we want aren't that good anyway. God's list is so much higher, and we get everything he wants for us, and that's so much better. Have you purposed in your heart to trust the Lord? Have you driven that stake into the ground from right here and right now forward, Lord? Your will be done here in my life, exactly as it's done in heaven. Wherever you take me, whatever you think, whatever you say, whatever you want, I'm yours. You know, there's a peace in that. Oh, my goodness. You don't have to pretend to be anybody anymore. You can just relax and serve. And whatever he puts in front of you, do it. And wherever he takes you, you go. And you take a snow shovel with you if you have to. And you just trust him. You know, Jesus